Chapter 60. Confirmation. The perfection of spiritual strength is attained, properly speaking, when a man dares to confess his faith in Christ in the presence of anyone, whosoever it be, and is not held back by confusion or fear, since fortitude dispels inordinate fear. Accordingly, the sacrament whereby spiritual strength is conferred on one who is regenerate, makes him a soldier of Christ's faith. And, as soldiers carry the banner of the prince under whom they fight, those who receive the sacrament of confirmation receive the banner of Christ, namely, the sign of the cross by which he fought and conquered. They receive this sign on their brow, to indicate that they are not ashamed to make public profession of their faith in Christ. Moreover, the cross is signed on them with a mixture of oil and balsam, called chrism. The reason of which is as follows. Oil signifies the power of the Holy Ghost, by whom Christ, as the word implies, was anointed, so that Christians take their name from Christ, as fighting under him. Balsam, on account of its fragrance, signifies a good name, which those should have, who live among worldly people, that marching forth onto the field of battle from the hidden stronghold of the church, they may make public profession of their faith in Christ. Moreover, this sacrament is fittingly conferred by bishops only, for they are the commanding officers of the Christian army, and in worldly warfare it belongs to the commander-in-chief to choose those whom he appoints to military service. Hence those who receive this sacrament are chosen for service in the spiritual combat, for which reason the bishop lays his hand upon them, to signify that they receive strength from Christ. Chapter 61. The Eucharist. Just as the life of the body needs material nourishment, not only that the body may grow, but also for its natural upkeep, lest it wear away through continual dissolution, and lose all its strength, so too was spiritual nourishment needed for the spiritual life, so that those who have been born again may both be sustained and grow in virtue. And since spiritual effects are bestowed under visible symbols, as stated above, it was fitting that this spiritual element should be given to us under the forms of those things which man uses most commonly for the nourishment of the body. Such are bread and wine, wherefore this sacrament is conferred under the appearances of bread and wine. We must take note, however, that in corporeal things there is a difference between the union of begetter with begotten, and that of nourishment with the subject nourished. The begetter and the begotten need not be united in substance, but only in likeness and power, whereas nourishment needs to be united to the body nourished in its very substance. Consequently, that the material symbols may correspond to their spiritual effects, in baptism, which is spiritual regeneration, the mystery of the incarnate Word is united to us in one way, and in another way in the sacrament of the Eucharist, which is spiritual nourishment. The Word incarnate is present in the sacrament of baptism by his power only, whereas we believe him to be present in the sacrament of the Eucharist, in his very substance. And because our salvation was consummated by Christ's passion and death, wherein his blood was separated from his body, the sacrament of his body is delivered to us separately under the form of bread, and his blood under the form of wine, so that this sacrament is a memorial and representation of our Lord's passion. Thus were fulfilled our Lord's words, "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Chapter 62. The error of unbelievers concerning the sacrament of the Eucharist. Even as, when Christ spoke the above words, some of the disciples were troubled and exclaimed, "This saying is hard, and who can hear it?" So again heretics have arisen and denied the truth of the Church's teaching. They say that this sacrament contains the body and blood of Christ, not in reality, but only in signification. Thus, when Christ said, "This is my body," his meaning would be, "This signifies or represents my body," in the same way as the Apostle says, "And the rock was Christ," i.e., represented Christ. To support this interpretation they quote all the similar expressions of Scripture. As a plea for holding this opinion, they allege the words of our Lord, who, wishing to allay the scandal occasioned to his disciples by his speaking of his body and blood as meat and drink, explained himself by saying, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life," as though his previous statement were to be taken, not literally, but in a spiritual sense. Moreover, they are led to hold this view by the many difficulties which would seem to follow from the teaching of the Church in this matter, and on account of which this saying of Christ and of the Church seems hard to them. In the first place, It is hard to see how the true body of Christ begins to be present on the altar. A thing begins in two ways, to be where it was not before, either by local movement, or by something else being changed into it. Thus fire begins to be in a place, either by being kindled there, or by being brought there. Now it is clear that the true body of Christ was not always present on this or that altar, since the Church declares that Christ ascended bodily into heaven. And it is seemingly impossible for anything here below to be changed anew into Christ's body. For surely nothing is changed into that which is already in existence, since that into which a thing is changed acquires existence by that change. And it is evident that Christ's body was already in existence, through having been conceived in the Virgin's womb. Consequently, it is seemingly impossible that he begin to be present on the altar through something else being changed into him. But neither could he begin to be there by local movement, since whatsoever is moved thus begins to be in another place in such a way as not to be where it was before. And so, since Christ begins to be present on this altar where this sacrament is being enacted, we shall have to say that he is no longer in heaven whither he had ascended. Moreover, no local movement terminates in two places at the same time. Now it is clear that this sacrament is celebrated on several altars simultaneously. Therefore it is impossible that Christ begin to be present there by local movement. A second difficulty is one of place. As long as a thing remains entire, its parts are not scattered about in various places. Now, in this sacrament, it is plain that the bread and wine exist apart in separate places. If then Christ's flesh be under the appearance of bread, and his blood under the appearance of wine, it would seem to follow that Christ does not remain entire, but that whenever this sacrament is enacted his blood is separated from his body. Moreover, it seems impossible for a greater body to be enclosed in the space of a smaller body. And yet it is evident that Christ's body is greater in quantity than the bread that is offered on the altar. Therefore seemingly it is not possible for the whole body of Christ to be where there seems to be bread. And if his whole body is not there then, but only part of it, we come back to the first difficulty, namely, that whenever this sacrament is enacted, the parts of Christ's body are separated. Further, one body cannot be in several places. Yet it is clear that this sacrament is celebrated in several places. Therefore, seemingly, it is impossible for Christ's body to be truly present in this sacrament unless one were to say that one part of him is here, and another part there. And thus again it follows that the celebration of this sacrament involves the division of Christ's body into parts, whereas it would seem that the size of Christ's body is insufficient to be divided into as many parts as there are places in which this sacrament is enacted. A third difficulty arises from what our senses perceive in this sacrament. Even after the consecration, we clearly perceive all the accidents of bread and wine, namely, color, taste, smell, shape, quantity, and weight, and about these things we cannot be deceived, because the senses are not deceived about their proper sensible objects. Now these accidents cannot be subjected in Christ's body, nor can they be in the air immediately surrounding it, since several of them are natural accidents, and require a subject of a certain particular nature differing from that of the human body or the air. Nor can they exist by themselves, seeing that the very essence of an accident is to be in something, and accidents, since they are forms, cannot be individualized, save by a subject, so that, apart from a subject, they are universal forms. It follows then that these accidents are in their respective determinate subjects, namely, the substances of bread and wine. Therefore the substance of bread and wine is present, and not the substance of Christ's body, since two bodies, seemingly, cannot be in the same place. A fourth difficulty arises from the fact that the bread and wine have the same action, and undergo the same changes, after the consecration, as before. Thus the wine, if it were taken in great quantity, would heat and inebriate; the bread would strengthen and nourish. Moreover, if they be kept for a long time and carelessly, they are liable to putrefy, and to be consumed by mice. Again, they can be burnt and turned into ashes and steam. All these things are incompatible with Christ's body, which according to faith is impassible. Therefore it would seem that the substance of Christ's body cannot be present in this sacrament. A fifth difficulty regards especially the breaking of the bread, since this breaking is apparent to the senses, and is impossible without a subject. And it is absurd to say that the subject of that breaking is Christ's body. Therefore, seemingly, Christ's body is not there, but the substance of bread and wine. For these and like reasons the teaching of Christ and the Church appears to be hard. Chapter 63. Solution of the foregoing difficulties, and first with regard to the changing of the bread into Christ's body. Although the operation of the divine power in this sacrament is too sublime and hidden for human research, lest unbelievers should deem the teaching of the Church on this question to be impossible, we must endeavor to show that it involves no impossibility whatsoever. The first point to consider, then, is how Christ's body begins to be present under this sacrament. It is, in fact, impossible for this to take place by local movement of Christ's body, both because it would follow that it ceases to be in heaven whenever this sacrament is enacted, and because then this sacrament could only be celebrated in one place at a time, since the same local movement cannot terminate in more than one place, and because local movement cannot be instantaneous but needs time, whereas the consecration is effective in the last instant of the pronouncement of the words. It remains, therefore, to be said that the true body of Christ begins to be present in this sacrament, through the substance of the bread being changed into the substance of his body, and the substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. Hence we see how false are the opinions of those who say that in this sacrament the substance of the bread exists together with the substance of Christ's body, as well as the opinion of those who say that the substance of the bread is annihilated, or that it is reduced to primal matter. In either case it follows that, in this sacrament, Christ's body begins to be present by local movement, and we have proved this to be impossible. Moreover, if the substance of the bread is present in this sacrament together with Christ's body, he should have said, "Here is my body," rather than, "This is my body," because here points to the substance seen, which would be the substance of bread, if it remains in this sacrament together with Christ's body. Likewise, it is seemingly impossible that the substance of the bread be wholly annihilated. It would follow that a considerable portion of matter originally created has returned into nothingness, on account of the frequent celebration of this mystery. Nor is it becoming that the divine power should annihilate anything in the sacrament of salvation. It is impossible for the substance of the bread to be reduced to primal matter, since primal matter cannot exist without a form, unless indeed primal matter be taken to signify the elementary bodies. But then, if the substance of the bread is resolved into these, this would, of necessity, be perceptible to the senses, seeing that the corporeal elements are objects of sense. Moreover, this would involve local change and the corporeal alteration of contraries, which cannot occur instantaneously. It must, however, be observed that this changing of the bread into Christ's body is brought about in a manner different from all natural changes. In all natural changes, the subject remains, in which various forms succeed one another, and these forms may be either accidental, as when white is changed into black, or substantial, as when air is changed into fire. Hence these are called formal changes. But in the aforesaid change, one subject passes into another, and the accidents remain, wherefore this is called a substantial change. How and why these accidents remain, we shall discuss later on. At present we have to inquire how one subject is changed into another, since nature cannot do this. For every work of nature presupposes matter, whereby subjects are individualized, so that nature cannot make this substance to be that substance. For instance, that this finger be that finger. But matter is subject to the divine power, since by it was it brought into being, wherefore it is possible, by the divine power, for this or that individual substance to be changed into this or that already existing substance. For just as, by the power of a natural agent, whose operation does not go beyond the changing of a form in an already existing subject, the whole of one thing is changed into the whole of another by a change of species or form, for instance this air into this already kindled fire, so by the power of God, which presupposes no matter, but produces it, this matter is changed into that matter, and, consequently, this individual into that, for matter is the principle of individuality, just as form is the principle of the species. Now it is clear that in the aforesaid change of the bread into Christ's body there is no common subject remaining after the change, seeing that a change is wrought of the primal subject, which is the principle of individuality. And yet something must remain, in order that it should be true to say, "This is my body," which words both signify and effect this change. And since, as we have proved, neither the substance of the bread, nor any prior matter remains, It follows that there remains that which is besides the substance of the bread, namely, that which is accidental to it. Therefore the accidents of the bread remain even after the aforesaid change. Among these accidents a certain order is to be noted. Of all accidents, dimensive quantity adheres most closely to substance afterwards, with quantity as a medium. The substance is affected with qualities, for instance with color, by means of the surface. Hence the division of the other accidents is incidental to the division of quantity. Further, qualities are the principles of actions and passions, as well as of certain relationships, for instance of father and son, master and servant, and so on. While some relationships are founded immediately on quantity, for instance greater and lesser, double and half, and the like. Accordingly, after the aforesaid change, the accidents of the bread must be said to remain in such wise, that dimensive quantity alone remains without a subject, while the qualities are founded thereon as their subject, and consequently actions, passions, and relations also. Wherefore, in this change, the contrary happens to that which is the rule in natural transmutations, where the substance remains as the subject of change, while the accidents are changed, whereas here, on the contrary, accident remains and subject passes away. This change cannot, properly speaking, be described as a movement in the physical sense, that requires a subject. It is a kind of sequence of substances, just as in creation existence follows non-existence, as stated above. This then is one reason why the accident of the bread must needs remain, so that something may be found to remain in the aforesaid change. But there is yet another cogent reason. If the substance of the bread be changed into Christ's body, and the accidents of the bread pass away, the result of such a change would be that Christ's body, in its substance, is not where the bread was before, since Christ's body would bear no relation to that place. On the other hand, after the change, the dimensive quantity, whereby the bread occupied that place, remains, while the substance of the bread is changed into Christ's body, which thus comes to be under the dimensive quantity of the bread, and consequently occupies the place of the bread, by means however of the bread's dimensions. Other reasons might be assigned, both from the point of view of faith, which is of things invisible, and from the point of view of merit, which is so much greater as this sacrament is more invisibly enacted, for Christ's body is hidden under the accidents of bread, with a view to a more handy and more fitting use of this sacrament. It would indeed be revolting to the partakers, and repulsive to the beholders, if the faithful received Christ's body under its own form. Wherefore Christ's body is offered as meat, and his blood as drink, under the appearance of bread and wine, which are man's most common form of meat and drink. Chapter 64. Solution of the difficulties as regards place. Now that we have made these observations regarding the mode of the change, the way is, to a certain extent, prepared for the solution of the other difficulties. We have already stated that when this sacrament is enacted, Christ's body occupies a place in reference to the dimensions of the bread, which remain after the substance of the bread has been changed into Christ's body. Hence whatever belongs to Christ must needs be in that place, according to the exigencies of the aforesaid change. We must observe, then, that in this sacrament something is present by virtue of the change, and something by natural concomitance. By virtue of the change there is, in this sacrament, that which is the natural term of the change. Thus under the appearance of bread is Christ's body, into which the substance of the bread is changed, as indicated by the words of consecration, "This is my body." Likewise, under the appearance of wine is Christ's blood, as signified by the words, "This is the chalice of my blood," etc. By natural concomitance all other things are there, which are not the term of the change but are really united to that term. For it is plain that Christ's Godhead or his soul are not the term of the change, and yet both Christ's soul and his divinity are present under the appearance of bread, because both are united to his body. If however this sacrament had been celebrated during the 3 days succeeding Christ's death, Christ's soul would not have been present under the appearance of bread, since it was not then really united to his body. Neither would his blood have been present under the appearance of bread, nor his body under the appearance of wine, since they were both separated in death. Now, however, since Christ's body, in his natural form, is not without his blood, Both his body and his blood are present under either species, but, under the appearance of bread, his body is present by virtue of the change, and his blood, by natural concomitants, and conversely under the species of wine. Thus it is plain how to solve the difficulty about the inequality between Christ's body and the place occupied by the bread. The substance of the bread is directly changed into the substance of Christ's body. But the dimensions of Christ's body are in the sacrament, by natural concomitants, and not by virtue of the change, since the dimensions of the bread remain. Hence Christ's body is related to that place, not through its own dimensions, so that it need to be equal to the place, but through the dimensions of the bread which remain, and to which the place is equal. Hence also it is clear how to reply to the objection about plurality of places. Christ's body, as regards its own dimensions, is in but one place, but through the dimensions of the bread which has been changed into his body, it is present in as many places as this change is celebrated in, not indeed by being divided into parts, but remaining entire in each place, since each consecrated host is changed into the whole body of Christ. Chapter 65. Solution of the objections on the part of the accidents. Having solved the difficulty about place, we have now to reply to the objection that arises out of the remaining accidents. For there is no denying that the accidents of bread and wine remain, seeing that one's senses are an infallible witness thereto. And yet Christ's body and blood are not affected by them, since this could not happen without their being altered, nor are they susceptible of such accidents, as neither is the substance of air. It follows then that they are without a subject, but as explained above, namely, that only dimensive quantity subsists without a subject, and affords a support to the other accidents. Nor is it impossible that an accident be without a subject. By the divine power, we must judge of the upholding of things, as of their production into being. Now the divine power can produce the effects of any second causes whatsoever, without these second causes, even as it could fashion man without seed, and cure a fever without the operation of nature. This is because God's power is infinite, and because he bestows on every second cause its active energy, so that he can uphold the existence of the effects of second causes, without the second causes themselves. Thus then, in this sacrament, he upholds the accident in its being, although the subject that upheld it is no longer there. This is especially applicable to dimensive quantities which the Platonists held to subsist even of themselves, since we can think of them as separate. Now it is evident that God can do more in his works than the mind can in its thoughts. And it is peculiar to dimensive quantity, as compared with other accidents, that it is individualized by itself, the reason being that position, i.e., the order of the parts in the whole, is included in the very notion thereof, since it is defined as quantity having position. Now, wherever it is possible to understand various parts of the same species, we must needs understand individual distinction, since many things of the same species must needs be many individuals. For this reason we cannot apprehend several likenesses, except inasmuch as they are in various subjects, but we can apprehend several lines, even as considered in themselves, because, since position is contained in the notion of a line, difference of position suffices for distinction of lines. And, since dimensive quantity alone is by its very nature sufficient to occasion a multiplicity of individuals in the same species, it would seem to be the foundation of this multiplicity. Thus in the genus of substance, multiplicity is according to material dimensions. In fact, it is inconceivable in matter apart from dimensions, seeing that without quantity, all substance is indivisible, as the philosopher states. Now it is evident that as regards other accidents, the number of individuals in the same species depends on the number of subjects. Consequently, since in this sacrament we postulate per se subsistent dimensions, which are the foundation of the other accidents, it does not follow that these accidents are not individualized, because they retain the dimensions which are the foundation of individuality. Chapter 66. Solution of the objections on the part of action and passion. Having made these observations, we come to deal with the fourth objection. In some ways it presents no difficulty; in one respect, however, the solution is not quite so easy. From what we have already said, it is surely fitting that, in this sacrament, we should observe the same action of the elements after the consecration, as was to be noticed before in the substance of bread and wine, for instance it affects the senses in the same way, or the surrounding air or anything else, by its odor, or color. We said, in fact, that the accidents of bread and wine remain in this sacrament, and among those accidents are the sensible qualities, which are the principles of these actions. Again, as regards certain passions, i.e., alterations in these accidents, there is no great difficulty, so long as we bear in mind what has already been said. We stated that the dimensions are the subject of the other accidents, and consequently these other accidents must be considered to be subject to alteration, in the same way as though the substance of bread and wine were actually present. Thus, for instance, the wine would be subject to heating, or cooling, or a change of taste, and so on. A greater difficulty, however, is presented by the generation and corruption which are observed to happen in this sacrament. Thus, were a man to partake of the sacramental food in any quantity, he could be nourished, and he could even be made drunk with the wine, according to the saying of the apostle, "One indeed is hungry, and another is drunk." Now these things would be impossible, unless flesh and blood were produced by this sacrament, since nourishment is changed into the substance of the body nourished. It is true that some reply that this sacrament cannot nourish a man, but can only strengthen and refresh him, as the smell of wine stimulates him. But refreshment only lasts for a time, and does not suffice to nourish him, if he remain for a long time without food, and it is easy to prove by experiment that it is possible for a man to be nourished with this sacramental food for a considerable time. Moreover, it is astonishing that they should deny that a man can be nourished with the sacramental elements through refusing to admit that they can be changed into flesh and blood, for it is apparent to the senses, that by putrefaction or burning they are changed into another substance, namely ashes and dust, and yet this would seem difficult, since apparently, it is impossible for accidents to be transformed into substance, and it is unbelievable that Christ's body, which is impassible, be changed into another substance. Perhaps someone will say that, as the bread is changed miraculously into Christ's body, so are the accidents miraculously changed into a substance. But, in the first place, it would seem inconsistent with the miraculous, that this sacrament should putrefy, or be destroyed by burning. Secondly, the putrefaction and burning that happen to this sacrament observe the ordinary course of nature, which is out of keeping with the course of miraculous effects. Accordingly, to solve this difficulty a well-known explanation has been devised, which finds favor with many. They say that when this sacrament is changed into flesh or blood by the process of nutrition, or into ashes by burning or putrefaction, neither the accidents nor the substance of Christ's body are changed into another substance, but, by a divine miracle, the substance of the bread that was there before, returns, and therefrom are generated the things into which this sacrament is observed to be changed. But this is utterly impossible. We have already proved, that the substance of the bread is changed into the substance of Christ's body. Now that which has been changed into something else cannot return unless this other thing be changed back again into it. Hence, if the substance of bread returns, it follows that the substance of Christ's body is changed into bread, and this is absurd. Again, if the substance of bread returns, it follows that it returns either while the appearances of bread are still there, or after they have disappeared. But as long as the appearances of bread are there, the substance of bread cannot return, since as long as they remain, the substance of Christ's body remains present under them, so that it would follow that the substance of bread and the substance of Christ's body are both there at the same time. Yet neither can the substance of bread return after the appearances of bread have disappeared, both because the substance of bread must have its proper appearances, and because, after the appearances of bread have disappeared, there is already another substance generated there, the generation of which was supposed to involve the return of the bread substance. It would seem, therefore, better to say that in the consecration, just as the substance of the bread is miraculously changed into Christ's body, so by a miracle the accidents are made to subsist, which is proper to a substance. Consequently they produce all the effects and undergo all the changes, which the substance would produce or undergo, if it were present, and therefore without any further miracle they can inebriate, nourish, be reduced to ashes or dust, in the same way and order, as though the substance of bread and wine were present. Chapter 67. Solution of the objections in regard to breaking of the host. The fifth objection now remains to be considered. From what has been said, it is clear that as subject of the breaking we can postulate the dimensions that subsist of themselves, nor does the breaking of these dimensions involve the breaking of the substance of Christ's body, because Christ's body remains entire in each portion. This may seem difficult, yet it may be explained in accordance with what has been already said. It has been stated that in this sacrament Christ's body is present in its substance, by virtue of the sacrament, and that the dimensions of Christ's body are present by natural concomitance with his substance, and in a manner contrary to that in which a body is in a place naturally, for a body is in a place naturally, through its dimensions whereby it is commensurate with the place. For the relation of a substantial thing to its container differs from that of a quantitative thing to that in which it is. A quantitative whole is contained by a whole, in such a way that it is not wholly in any single part, but each part is in itself, and the whole in the whole. Hence a natural body is wholly in the whole place, and yet is not wholly in each part of the place, but each part of the body fits into its own part of the place, because a body is in a place through its dimensions. On the other hand, if a substantial totality is wholly in the whole of something, it is also wholly in each part of that thing. Thus the whole nature and species of water is in each part of the water, and the whole soul is in each part of the body. Since then Christ's body is in the sacrament by reason of its substance, into which the substance of the bread has been changed, while the bread's dimensions remain, just as the whole species of bread was present in each part of the dimensions, so the whole body of Christ is present in each part of those same dimensions. Consequently the subject of this breaking or dividing is not Christ's body, but the dimensions of bread and wine, which dimensions remain and, as already stated, are the subject of the other accidents that remain after the consecration. Chapter 68. Explanation of the passage quoted above. Having solved these difficulties, we see clearly that the tradition of the Church concerning the sacrament of the altar contains nothing impossible to God who can do all things. Nor is this tradition incompatible with the words of our Lord spoken to those disciples who appeared to be shocked at this doctrine, the words that I have spoken to you, a spirit and life. By these words he did not intend to say that his real flesh is not given to be eaten by the faithful, but that it is not given to be eaten carnally, namely, that it is to be consumed, not piecemeal under its proper species, like other flesh foods, but spiritually, and not as we are used to partake of other flesh meats.